acting like his dad. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to see what you had this man write and warn about many years ago to a nation that our nation seems to be following the same path, as most nations do. I pray that you'd help us to learn from it and to pray for our nation and to pray for your coming. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Habakkuk chapter 1, as he's asking the Lord questions because he sees that a conquering army is getting ready to overcome Judah. And Jeremiah said the reason why that happened is because they have forsaken the Word of God. In chapter 2, Habakkuk goes through the sins of the day. Okay, the sins that have encompassed Judah. So he's warning them about these sins. And then chapter 3 is a prayer about the second coming of Christ. So if you look at many of the writers of the Bible, most of them live during apostate times. Okay, we are living during times of apostasy in America. Okay, the churches and everything. Most of the Christian colleges, be it fundamentalist, be it evangelical, be them contemporary, the vast majority of them do not believe that they have a perfect Bible that they can preach from. I can show you the letters that they admit it. Okay, and so apostasy is a frustrating time for a believer. You have to be against a lot of things, but yet that's where a lot of the men in the Bible were. Very few of them lived during positive times, revival times. Joshua was one that did. Great victories with Joshua. The book of Judges is nothing but apostasy up and down. Samuel had a good start, but then ended up in apostasy. 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles are basically all apostate. Jeremiah, sometime in his life, he had a great revival with Josiah, the last great revival of Judah. But Isaiah was all apostasy, and so a lot of their writings will be negative. Their writings will be, you know, stop doing this, you're doing this, get right with God. Ezekiel was writing about when he was a prisoner. Daniel was also a captive of war. And so when you look at the minor prophets, they're almost always talking about the end of an age or the end of a nation. Habakkuk's no different. Okay, so we had in Habakkuk 2, verse 9, woe unto somebody. 2, verse 12, woe unto somebody. 2, 15, woe unto somebody. And verse 19, woe unto somebody. So these are judgments laid on somebody. 2 verse 9, woe unto him that coveteth an evil covetous in his house. So that is a judgment pronounced against political officials for unlawful taxation. That's what that one is. Verse 2 is a judgment upon political officials for raising money through sin taxes. Sin taxes, liquor, cigarettes, and things like that. Now cannabis, or, you know, up in Michigan, I'm sure they tax that stuff like crazy. Not saying that if somebody found that to be a medical help for them, that's a whole different ball game. But liquor and cigarettes, they are obviously known to be sin taxes. Okay, they call them that. There's no hiding that. So verse 12, that's what he's saying. You're building your town with blood and establish it by a city by iniquity. Verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunk, and also that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Okay, in that context, Bill Cosby's being accused of that, you know, as far as drugging up females. But this is a male looking at a male. So you're looking at a pretty bad culture. and pretty dark side of anybody that gets international fame, okay, almost anybody in the music industry and in Hollywood and in politics have had major agreements with Satan, okay, and have done pretty bad stuff. Okay, and so in verse 16, we're up to 15 going on 16. And it's kind of it's a confusing verse. It says, thou, okay, verse 15, about a drunken society, and America's a drunken, drugged society. Okay, thou art filled with shame for glory. Okay, what does that mean? Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. So, that's kind of a toughie. It's in a context of something pretty bad. But there are people that will do very wicked things in order to get glory, to get fame and fortune. Okay, an interesting subject is to watch or follow some music industry where somebody was just a plain old in the music industry and then somebody tragically died in their family or friend or relative or niece or nephew, and it was portrayed as a tragic death or suicide, but it seems that these people really rocketed up right after that death, and it was almost like, was that a sacrifice to Satan so that this person got fame? Okay, and then at a certain level, these people, when they fall out of the good graces of whoever it is, the devil, then they just get taken out. Okay, Robin Williams was probably one such sacrifice. Princess Di was clearly a sacrifice. Where she died, the time of day she died, and these things are going on and they're pretty much covered up, okay, but the devil's behind this thing. Now, if this was going on in the Old Testament, do we think things gotten better since then? Okay, and so, it's obviously still going on. Okay, then verse 17. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee. Okay, Lebanon is a nation north of Israel. It is Muslim territory today. And there's a woman that lived in Lebanon and gives her life story, and I think she came to Christ. And so she tells about what she was taught as a Muslim girl. Wasn't Ida white in Lebanon? Okay, I think Ida was of Lebanon, up there too. And so the violence of Lebanon, this would be a Muslim culture or the spirit of Muslim conquering Judah and Israel. Okay, so the voice of Lebanon shall cover thee. During Solomon's day, Lebanon was known for cedar trees. So you'll sometimes find a reference to cedar. And that's usually a reference to Lebanon, where Solomon traded a bunch of goods for the cedar, and they used the cedar in the Jewish temple. If you can imagine what that smelled like. Wow, that would have been an amazing thing. The gold overlaying things in the cedar would have been an amazing thing. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee in the spoil of beast, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city and all that dwell therein. Okay, so it's a country being conquered. Okay, violence. And Genesis chapter 6, this is when God looked down at man. Worldwide, it was violent everywhere, and it grieved God in his spirit that he made man. Okay, what does it deal like religiously? Verse 18, this is a society that were directly ordered by God in Exodus 20, not to make graven images. No statues, no graven images of anything. And here we have it in verse 18. What profit the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? the molten image and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Okay, and so I mentioned this a while back, that when you drive up 41 and you see Mary out there, pray forgiveness for your nation. Okay, if you see somebody's got a little Mary statue in their front yard or in their little flower where their flowers are at, pray that God would forgive our nation. When you see the Washington Monument, instead of sitting there oohing and aahing about it, realize how wicked that thing is. The Washington Monument and the ones who put it up. Or the Freemasonry thing in Washington, D.C., where they have George Washington, where he's like bare-chested, he's got his fingers up with a blessing to or a curse to Baphomet, trying to make George Washington a Freemason. Okay, that's in D.C. Okay, and so these are one of two things. They're magnets that draw unclean spirits, where these spirits now hover there in a, like a stronghold of Satan. So it's like their standard there. And it's a way to tell God, it's a way to thumb their nose at God. And in essence, I don't want to be crude about this, but it's a way that a society gives God the finger. That's what they're doing to God. Okay, and this is where it got to the point where God says, that is adultery with me, and that's when God divorced Israel. And so we see that in our society. Gentiles are known for that throughout history. Okay, but America, with its Christian culture, we know better. Now, if you go up to Crown Point, you go around where the old courthouse used to be. Now it's shopping centers or shopping stores. On the one corner, there's a little thing there with the Ten Commandments. But if you look at them, it's got, I think, the all-seeing eye of Horus on there. And you look at number two's not in there. Graven image. And then they split the tenth one. So some Mason put that there. Okay, and here they got a little bit of the Bible, but then they got not enough of it. So in verse 18, the Lord calls these dumb idols. In 19, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Now those dumb idols, or the dumb idol in the tribulation time period, will speak. Satan will give it life and it will speak. And then it says, behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. Okay, to one down at St. Joe College, I think they paid $38,000 for that hunk of stone. $38,000 for that. Okay, so, and that's a curse on a society. It's a magnet that draws. We knew somebody that tried to start a church in Utah area, and they just said, man, you could just almost feel a complete oppression. And eventually they left and went to Georgia, but Bill Snedlin said that person probably lived within the regional area of a Mormon bishop. And that meant that Mormon bishop had this extreme satanic power which filtered in the whole area, which causes an oppression for anybody that lives in that area. Okay, and so a person needs to understand these things so that we can know spiritual warfare, we can know how to stand against it, we can know how to fight against it. Okay, verse 20. So those are all negative things, and now he's going to give the solution. Obviously, the solution is Jesus Christ. And for the believer, you and I can look at society and we can look at the depressing things of the culture, watch the news media and get all discouraged. Or you can see that the Bible prophesied that these things are going to happen and our redemption draweth nigh. Just a matter of how you're looking at it. Okay, so in verse 20 it says, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Revelation chapter 8, they're going to be silent in heaven for 30 minutes. Okay, before the judgment start coming. So the idea here is that judgment is coming and you better be quiet in front of God. Okay, the holy temple of God obviously is in heaven. And the one on earth was a simple replica of the one that's in heaven. And so all the earth needs to be silent before our God to let Him speak to us. Okay, now the next chapter. The next chapter is a prayer. It's the greatest prayer that you can pray. I can't say that you're guaranteed to get the answer of it immediately, but it is a prayer for the second coming of Christ. And that's a prayer we need to pray. It's the last prayer found in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 20, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And then the last verse is, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen," which is what we need until we see Jesus Christ come face to face, or we see Him face to face. But this is a prayer, okay? Now, remember the prophets are prophesying about things in the future, and Habakkuk and these prophets prophesied about the greatest doctrine of the Bible. And the greatest doctrine of the Bible is when Jesus Christ comes to earth and establishes a kingdom for 1,000 years, and then it goes out into eternity. That is the greatest doctrine. That is the greatest doctrine of God. And when you look at many of the words that Jesus expressed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He almost always had in the background of those words something about the second coming, something about the tribulation going into the second coming. So this is the prayer, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon, I don't know what that is, Shiginyoth, or whatever. Okay, and then he says, "O Lord," okay, so here's his prayer, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech." What speech? The speech of judgment, chapter 2. "I've heard thy speech and was afraid." Good response. We ought to be afraid when God pronounces judgment. "I'm afraid of thy right judgment. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years." Okay, in the midst of what years? If this is dealing with the second coming, in the midst, when the Jews make an agreement for the Antichrist, with the Antichrist for 7 years, it looks like for the first half of the tribulation, hardly anybody gets saved. Because it looks like it's going to be a worldwide peace and prosperity. Worldwide, they're going to have a financial boom. Yeah, they're going to have a lot of war skirmishes here and there, but the media is going to cover all this stuff up, pretty much so, to try to make sure everybody falls in line. And really, nobody's going to have a desire to know anything about God because they think God is going to be ruling in Jerusalem. The Antichrist, they're thinking He's God. And then when the Antichrist steps out and declares that people are to worship me, the Jews recognize at that point, uh-oh, that's the devil. And 144,000 come to Christ, and then they are going to run throughout all the world, they're going to scatter throughout the world, except for a tenth of them is going to voluntarily stay in Jerusalem, and it's going to be a wide gap, okay, where today, the Lord has allowing the wheat and the tares grow together. Today, in order to know truth from error, you have to be very precise and you have to listen to the words very carefully. Now, with experience, you'll start learning catchwords that people use. Okay? Becky gave me this thing this morning. It was a little booklet on Revelation. And she's asking me if it was okay, and I said, "Wow, I got to look at it first." And so I just skimmed through that thing, and I got to the mark of the beast. Okay, so let's see what these people are going to say the mark of the beast is. And you know what they said? They came through it. The mark of the beast is disobedience of the Sabbath, and then going into Sunday worship. So when I got there, I said, "Okay, I see where this is coming from." See, you get little hints like that through those booklets where you can just skim through it. You don't have to take time to read the whole thing. I just went through that thing probably less than 5 minutes. I said, "Okay, we're dealing with Seventh-day Adventists. That's what we're dealing with." Okay, now you might get some things out of it, but at least I know what I'm dealing with as Seventh-day Adventists. And a lot of times you hear little catchwords. If you hear a preacher say, "Sovereign grace," you're probably dealing with a Calvinist. Okay, there are going to be certain words that they'll say where you can spot it. Now, I'm not saying reject everything they say. And I'm not saying that sometimes people will use those terms that they really don't know everything involved with them. But at least you get a hint of where this person's coming from. Okay, in the tribulation time period, it's not going to be an interwoven thing. It's going to be an extreme right, Moses and Elijah, and an extreme evil, the Antichrist. Once that thing sets up after the middle, it is going to be such a wide gap between those two that people will just look on this side and look on this side, okay, I know what side I want to be on. Either side. And so, but the problem is that on the extreme evil side, they're going to have control of the world and they're going to be killing right and left the folks on this side, and that's what they're going to have to deal with. Okay, but the first 3.5 years, it's going to be pretty tough to figure it out. But once that Antichrist fangs, his teeth come out, and he is that beast of Revelation 13, it is going to be an extreme gap. Okay, it's like Elijah and Ahab on Mount Carmel. Elijah's coming back. Ahab's the type of the Antichrist. And boy, when he had that contest between them two, the people see, okay, here's what's going on. And he said, if Baal be God, choose him. Follow him. If God be God, follow him. And so God made a very clear distinction. And that's what's going to happen in the trib in the second half. So he says, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Okay, in wrath, remember mercy. Now, if we're dealing with the second coming of Christ, what precedes that? The event called the tribulation. What is the tribulation called? It is God's wrath. If you doubt that, look in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. The tribulation time period is wrath of God upon the nation of Israel. Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. It's the wrath of God that's going to come out against Israel, and then it's also going to come out against the world as a whole. Revelation 6, verse 17, verse 16, Revelation 6, 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Okay, now it's interesting in verse 15, where are those rich men hiding? They're hiding in the dens in the rocks. And if you go to Colorado Springs, there's a mountain there, and in that mountain is NORAD that is able to withstand nuclear war. And that's where the big dogs will run and hide if somebody thinks somebody pushed a button. That's where they're going to run. And today, there are underground bases, roads, highways, cities that are being stocked with unbelievable amounts of food so that the super rich and the elite have a place to hide in the tribulation time period. But they don't take into account the earthquake. You don't want to be down there during an earthquake. And the Lord is going to shake them, and they're going to come out of the rocks, and they're going to look up and see the face of the wrath of the Lamb. That's what they're going to see. Okay, Revelation 15. Revelation 15, these are the bowl or vial judgments. We get up to this, that they're so bad that God says, okay, I gave you enough scary stuff. If I give you this stuff, you'll probably pass out. So Revelation 15, verse 7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Okay, so what he does is, if you go back to Genesis 15, 16, it mentions about the Amorites where it says their iniquity is not yet full. Okay, so what God does for a nation is he has like a bowl or a chalice in heaven, and sin of that nation is multiplied, and it's like liquefied and put in this bowl. So the sins of a nation are put in this bowl, and it's liquefied like blood. And when it gets to the tippy top, you know, often when you fill a glass full of water and you try to get as much as you can, and then all of a sudden you can almost see the water above the top of the glass. But then if you just put one or two more drops in, then it's all going to roll out. Okay? And so that's what the wrath of God is. And that initial falling out is like God's forewarning, but then God takes his omnipotent hand, picks that up, and pours his wrath on a nation. Okay? And they reap what they sow. So in Habakkuk 3, verse 2, in wrath remember mercy. And then verse 3, God came from Teman. Now I read one time that some guy's interpretation of that was Teman was a planet. Must have been passed, you know, way out there. I don't know. And that's where God lives. Okay, now Teman, what is that? Okay, God came from Teman. Job had three fellas that came to, quote, encourage him or comfort him during his time. Remember, one of those guys' name was Eliphaz the Temanite. Okay, Teman is an area or town. It's in modern-day Jordan or the northern part of Saudi Arabia. I don't know where the boundaries are there. Teman was a place where it was known for wise men. Eliphaz the Temanite came from this area, and then he came to counsel Job. Okay, so Teman is north. It's north of Mount Sinai. And then the King's Highway comes up past Teman, and it comes past that up parallel to the Jordan River, and then the Lord comes in the Battle of Armageddon, just where Joshua and them came in. So God came from Teman. Okay, now that place, north of Saudi Arabia, what's in Saudi Arabia? Mount Sinai. So Jesus Christ is going to come back on the second coming when he comes back with the horses and chariots. He's going to come back and start at Mount Sinai. He's going to come straight north past Teman, past Paran, and then he's going to go up the King's Highway, and he's going to be floating above the ground about 2 feet. We're coming behind him in the horses, and you don't have to have riding lessons. You'll know it automatically. If you can't think you can hold, just hold on as you go. And then he's going to come into the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, so God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Okay, that Mount Paran is there. Teman, I think you can still find that on Google Earth if you look there. I think that's still there. Mount Paran, I doubt it's called that. It's probably got some Muslim name today. But that's the area. And then that word, look at that next word, Selah. Normally you only find that in the Psalms. So we find that word three times in Habakkuk 3. Selah, that is the short part of Selah, Petra. Petra is the rock city. Okay, the rock city in America is down in Tennessee. Okay, but in Middle East, the rock city is in the country of Jordan. Okay, and it's a place where the Jews are supposed to run and hide. If they can get there in a tribulation time period to try to hide in the mountains, in the rocks, to somehow try to make it through the tribulation time period. Okay, so that's what that's written about. When you find Selah in the Psalms, you're dealing with a tribulation and second coming passage. In music, that means rest or meditate on it. Doctrinally, that's the place where the Jews run and hide. Okay, if you would look at Isaiah 16 to give you the authority for that. There's a fella that knew this doctrine. And years ago, he took a bunch of Bibles, I think Hebrew Bibles, put them in real tight cellophane, waterproof cellophane somehow, and stashed a bunch of them in the rocks in Jordan, figuring, hoping, and praying that when the tribulation takes place, that the Jews who are in those rocks will find these Bibles and then have a source to read during the tribulation. Okay, Isaiah 16, verse 1. He says, "Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah." There it's spelled without the H. Selah, to the wilderness. The wilderness would be south of it, Saudi Arabia. That's where the Jews wandered for 40 years. "Unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon." Okay, Moab is modern-day Jordan. Moabites. He says, "Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadows a night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcast." Hide the outcast. They got to hide there. "Beway not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler," Antichrist. "For the executioner is at an end," the extortioner is at an end. It's the end of the tribulation. The extortioner, Antichrist. "The spoiler ceaseth, the oppressors are consumed out of the land." The oppressors, Muslims. So that's where they're supposed to run and hide. Okay, in Matthew 24, he says, "When you see the abominations and desolations, flee into the mountains." That's the place where they're running. Okay, and that's where they're supposed to go and hide. So in Habakkuk 3, during the second coming, the Lord comes down on Mount Sinai. He comes past Teman, and then he goes up the King's Highway. He comes into the Battle of Armageddon. And so the Bible says here, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory. Now we know exactly we're dealing with the second coming. His glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, covered the heavens, first, second, third heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. Full of His praise, this was prophesied back in chapter 2, verse 14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea." So the Lord comes from past the North Star, comes all the way down, and then He's going to come and He's going to shine as the brightness of the sun. Verse 4. "His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was a hiding of His power." So He's going to have a flamethrower coming out of that chariot. He's got swords coming out of that where He's going to be able to destroy people by the words of His mouth. Revelation chapter 19. And so, as this thing's come along, He's going to be torching people as He goes. So, it would not be difficult at all to gather 200 million Muslims to attack Israel. China's got a big enough army for 200 million also. And so, all of them coming around, surrounding, all these surrounding troops coming around Israel. And then Jesus Christ comes from the southern part. And He's going to do the exact opposite of what normally happens in war. Usually when you're coming north-south, that's kind of when you win the war, normally. Okay, but Jesus Christ is coming on your south up north, and then He's going to be torching them as He goes because they're going to be all over the place. And then when He gets up into the Valley of Armageddon, that's when the blood is going to come up to the horse's bridle. 6 feet deep. Of 200 million people. Jesus Christ can do that. And Psalm 78, verse 66 says He's going to smite them in hinder parts. And boy, is He. And you see, God's put up with man now 6,000 years since Adam. And it gets to a boiling point, and so He's done. So in verse 4, "His brightness was as the light." He is called the Son, uppercase S, Son, U-N, of righteousness in Malachi 4, verse 1 and 2. So He's depicting the Lord Jesus Christ to be the light of the world, and He's going to torch them. Verse 5, "Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet." Okay, so burning coals, it's a sign of judgment. Verse 6, "He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Okay, in that one in verse 6, it says in Isaiah that there is going to be such an earthquake in the tribulation time period at this coming. You see, the thing about the earth, okay, we know the scientists and secular people call it Mother Nature. Okay, we know that. Okay, but the earth as an entity does have emotions per se. I don't know if it's all the insects and the animals involved, but the earth itself shakes at the presence of God. I know people could say scientifically what caused an earthquake, but according to the Bible, what causes an earthquake is one of two things. It is the extreme wickedness of man. Look where the earthquakes occur in America. And it is the glory of God. On the day of Calvary, man's sin was paid at Calvary, and then the glory of God's justice occurred at Calvary, and they had an earthquake there. The earth shakes. And it says that God is going to take His hand and shake this earth during the tribulation. It says, as a drunkard reeleth to and fro, every mountain will be brought down, every island is moved out of place. Can you imagine Sears Tower coming down? All that stuff coming down, and then all the tidal waves as a result of this. I mean, it is just going to be an amazing thing. God is saving. You know, a lot of times guys like to watch war movies, you know, with all the special effects. God is saving the ultimate special effects for the end. You know, at the end of a fireworks program, you know, of a show, all the fireworks coming. God is saving all of it at the end. And boy, is it going to be a show. And that's when you want to be on the horses behind watching. I mean, that's going to be the greatest thing. The Lord is finally going to get the glory that's due Him. Finally. Okay, and so that's this great prayer. Okay, we're up to verse 6. We should be able to finish it up next time. This great doctrine about the Lord's second coming. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank You for the great promises of Your Word. And Lord, we do pray for that coming. We pray that You'd first call the church out of here. And then, Lord, I pray that everything get going from there. And the sooner the better. And Lord, I do pray that You'd help us to be faithful and to occupy till You come. Help us to be faithful to Your task. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.